This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
I bless you, welcome, and thank you to Trumpet of Truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. This is Sherry, America's messenger of truth. So please open your truth book, America. John, Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 70, where we left off last time. John, chapter 6, verse 70. Just before we begin, I want to give a shout out to heaven for a dear daughter of Zion, a very good friend of mine, Elizabeth Britton, who just went home to be with God. As I was completing my work Friday night here around 7 o'clock at my desk, I was about to write her a birthday poem. I write the poems and the Lord gives me a message. I was getting my paper out to write her a birthday poem because it's birthday time, and the phone rang and it said she had just passed on and she had left a note to please let Sherry know about this. Elizabeth came to my school many years ago as an adult to take a speech course because she had to take give a speech. And when she saw the material I used, she said, this is inspirational. This is like the Bible. So I said, I teach the Bible. So she and a wonderful husband, Orton Dugan Jr., came to my Bible class for many years. And I learned that long before I met them, he had founded the First Presbyterian Church on Merritt Island. My last conversation was on the phone. I pray for her. We pray often on the phone a few days ago. And I said, Elizabeth, I said, no matter what's going on in the world, the best is yet to be, because you and I are at some point going to see the Lord we love. And she laughed and she said, I'm looking forward to it. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this beautiful woman, Elizabeth Britton, and her husband, Orton Dugan. I ask that you've already said, well done. Receive her, Lord. Please reunite her with the love of her life, Orton Dugan Jr. And Father, to finish the love story, I ask that Elizabeth and Orton will live happily ever after back home in Father's house. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Now, last time, Jesus taught me as a leader a very important question. He was saying some deep things to the priest, to the church, and nobody got it. He was saying, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life. Well, anybody with just a tiny little bit of brain in their forehead knows he doesn't mean it literally. But they wanted to kill him, so he went on and taught the elect anyway. What you must learn is you must teach the depth. We're in the time now. We can no longer have pablum. Those who are ready for the truth will get it. Those others, let them go on back to their milk bottle stuff. So he went ahead and taught the elect. The people wanted to leave him. Everybody went away from him. And Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom will we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now we pick it up there, verse 70, John 6.
John chapter 6, verse 70. And Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?
Whoa. Okay, Peter says, we're not going. And Jesus says, one of you is going to leave me. Now, when Jesus said, one of you is a devil, it's like somebody's family name is Jones. So if anybody's out there named Jones, don't be offended. And so you got, oh, that's one of the Joneses. That's a Jones. You understand? In other words, one of these is a child of the devil. Let's see who it is.
71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for he it was who should betray him, being one of the 12.
The word Iscariot means builder of cities. In the book of Genesis, Cain is a builder of cities. Now, we do know that Judas repented because a descendant of Cain is a Kenite and they can be saved. A Kenite, the devil's child, can never grow anything, but they can own the farm and pay other people. They are usually the owners of the slum landlords like in Chicago and Detroit, and they stack people on above them. They're builders of cities. Now, this shows us something here, that in a perfect assembly, just like here at Sherry Medlock School, Trumpet of Truth, you have a few faithful people who are elect, who truly get the Word of God and want it. But right in this assembly will come one who says, I be Christian, and they are a Kenite. And it's going to happen more and more and more and more because the fallen angels are coming. They're coming into assemblies like this. They flatter you. They just get your attention. But the one they're going after is the one that God has appointed to diss that person, to take over the authority from that person. It happens more in here more often than you know. I know it, but it's time for you to know it. Okay.
Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, for the Jews sought to kill him.
Now, you know by now, if you've been listening to me, the word Jew in Jewry is a mistranslation. In Greek, it reads Iudas. It either means, excuse me, our beloved brother Judah, J-U-D-A-H, who is one of the 12 tribes, the seed of Abraham, or it means an inhabitant or resident of Jerusalem. In this case, it's the inhabitant. This would be the Kenites, descendants of Cain, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. They are the phony priesthood. Jesus says the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Well, why did he not walk there? Because they wanted to kill him. Remember, Jesus healed that poor man that was paralyzed for 38 years. It was on the Sabbath, and they wanted to kill him. Gag it, Lynette, and strand the camel. Whoa.
Verse 2. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand.
Oh, okay. Now, this word, Jew, is Iudas, J-U-D-A-H, our brother, because God loves feasts. Did you know that? He has quite a few feasts in the year that we're to celebrate, and we don't stop doing that just because we are Christians, because Jesus has died. Passover, we celebrate that here in Trumpet of Truth. The world calls it Easter. Easter comes from Ishtar, a pagan goddess of fertility. So when we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we say Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And in Acts 12, verse 4, the word Easter is a mistake, and it should read Passover. Then we have the Feast of Pentecost. And on the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, which is our October, we have, it's called Tisri, October in the Hebrew calendar, which is the seventh month. October is the seventh month on God's real calendar. The first of October, Tisri, let's put it that way, is the Feast of Trumpets. Are you hearing a trumpet blow? And toward the latter part of Tisri is the Feast of Tabernacles.
Three, his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth these things in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known.
Now these were Jesus' half-brothers. We're going to learn that after Mary, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, the Immaculate Conception, bore Jesus, then she and Joseph were married and they had other children. But we find that Jesus' half-brothers did not believe that he was Messiah until after he was resurrected. The book of James is written by one of Jesus' half-brothers. They got converted after he arose, you know, believing is seeing. But blessed are those. You know, if you have to see it to believe it, you're in trouble. That's not faith. And then there's the book of Judah. But these brothers, you know what they're doing? They're jealous of Jesus. They said, why don't you go up to the feast and go do one of your show-off things there? Why don't you go up there and be famous? We know you're trying to look for glory. Boy, they were snarky to the elder brother Jesus. You know, I can kind of understand that. Remember it says Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary knew that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph knew it too, because the angel of the Lord had told Joseph. You couldn't help but kind of give a little bit of awe to this one who is God, who is in your household. So their brothers were very jealous of him. They're trying to put him down. One of the things I've noticed, and we see it coming in here by the Kenites and those coming to disturb our class, they are actually jealous of someone that God has gifted. And see, if they would just yield themselves, maybe God would give them a gift. But they are jealous of Jesus.
If thou do these things, show thyself to the world.
Go let the world see you do your stuff, Jesus. Jesus didn't do that. Can't come to do that. Jesus came to die.
For neither did his brethren believe in him.
Neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus says a prophet is without honor but in his own country. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.
But then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come.
Now, he's talking to them, and they don't know what he's talking about. See, I'm learning this about Jesus. I'm watching how he handles it. If they don't get it, you just tell the truth anyway. What he's saying is not time for me to let them crucify him. Yes, I'm going to let these fake priests, the Kenites, who call themselves Judah, kill me, but not right now. It's not my time yet. Now look what he says to them.
When your time is always ready.
Don't you love Jesus? You thought he was a wimp, didn't you? No, I love it. Oh, tongue in cheek, your time's always ready. In other words, it's time for you to believe right now. Besides, you don't know when you're going to die, brothers, but I do. Now, listen to me. God keeps books. He has a lot of books. And in some of those books, there's a book about you. Psalm 139 says, he fashioned your members. He wrote your members in a book before he put you in your mother's womb. From before the foundation of the earth, he put in there all about you, why he created you, why he wanted talents, gifts, strengths, weaknesses, all kinds of things about you, the purpose and destiny. It's written. I mean, it's all kind of things in an appointment book all about you. You have a divine appointment with God. You're hearing me by divine appointment. You have a purpose and a destiny, and it's written in the book. And at the appointed time, it shall come. Habakkuk says, write the vision on a tablet, that they may read that run it. Though it tarry, wait for it. At the end, it shall come and shall not tarry. God has a day planner, an appointment, and everything about your life is written right there from A to Z. And I don't mean just cradle to the grave, from the time he created you to eternity forever and ever. Now, see, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So every day of your life, rather than saying, this is on my schedule today, I'm going to go there today, I'm going to do this today, stop before you get out of bed and say, what is on your appointment calendar for me, Lord? Order my steps today, every second, every moment. You'd be surprised how much more you'd get done than running hither, thither, and yon. I actually do everything by appointment, and I do a lot. But that way, when I'm with one person, they get all of my love and all of my attention. Because once you get everybody coming hither, thither, and yon, you've got chaos and nobody gets helped. So God is orderly. He does things decently and orderly. Now you are in a book, and everything about you is written. How you doing with God's appointment book all about you?
Son, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth.
I wonder if they got mad at him. Why did they hate Jesus?
Because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil.
The world hates me because I'm the light of the world, and darkness hates light. Evil hates good. In other words, you know, people don't even want to associate with you too much because you make them feel guilty. They'll be with you just a few minutes, but they don't want to stick around too long because you make them feel guilty. Especially if they don't love God's word. They're going to try to hit you then if they don't love God's word, because you love God's word. So Jesus says the world hates me, but he said doesn't hate you. Why did the world not hate his brothers at that time? Because they blended with the world. You know, when people say, I get along with everybody, I totally lose confidence in you. When people said, you know, everybody likes it. Somebody will die, they'll say, everybody liked him. What? If everybody likes you, you aren't worth 2 cents. Jesus says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. See, if you are not having somebody hating you right now because you are sharing the truth, you are winning souls, you are living an exemplar, you are shining Christ-like, love and grace is pouring out for you. Walk in the room, whoa, people just say, wow, peace is coming. If people are not hating you now, you are not doing it right. Now we're going to talk about that a little more, so just put it on the shelf. The world, you're never to blend in the world. If you like the things of the world, and we all have to, you know, do this and do that and do that, but if you blend in with lost people and you're comfortable with them, and never is Jesus or the Bible blended, then you are hiding your light. You are not witnessing for Jesus. Do you know you wouldn't have to open your mouth if you were really emanating Jesus? It comes out of you. You can't help it. There's something different. They feel it. God is alive. And if he's in you, it's an energy that comes out of you. Nobody who's in God's will is lukewarm or dead. Amen. And nobody who is God's elect will blend into this world. This world is wicked.
Verse 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet.
Now the elder brother there, Jesus, told them, you go up, I'll come up later. You know, they didn't even know it, but Jesus was protecting them because the church folks wanted to kill Jesus, the phony church leaders. And if the brothers were with Jesus, they might be in danger either. Also. You know, to be a true follower of Jesus is not for sissies.
For my time is not yet full come.
He's still thinking about the crucifixion. If you're about to die on a cross for the sins of all mankind, that's about all you can think about, isn't it? It's on his mind. Hallelujah.
Now, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. 10. But when the brethren had gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were secret. 11. Then
now, he went in secret. They would travel in caravans. In those times, all of God's people went to these feasts. It wasn't like Christians today. I might come on Sunday or I might not. I might, if I feel like it, if company doesn't stop by, if there's something better to do. Everybody went. They went up in families. They went up in caravans. So he could have easily gotten lost in the crowd. Now, this is my opinion. But you know there was a time that, this is not my opinion, this is in the Bible. I'm about to give you my opinion. One time they were trying to push Jesus off a cliff and he just kind of disappeared. He made himself invisible. It's very possible when Jesus went up to this feast that he made himself invisible because that's what he could do. And did you know that you as an elect also can do this? You don't do it, he does it through you. Remember Philip in Acts? Philip was taken up to a chariot where a eunuch Ethiopian was trying to understand the book of Isaiah, what was talking about the lamb. And Philip was whisked over there, got up in the chariot, got the eunuch saved and baptized him. Then the Holy Spirit whisked him away like that. There are many, many times that we have these experiences. Our body might be lying in bed, or we might be sitting in a chair, but God just causes you to be invisible. Scott, he might move you into a church and you hold your hand in assembly. Scott and I are praying about this. This is a part of our destiny. And you walk into these churches where the truth is not there. They don't see us, but we hold our hand. As we walk up the aisles, or walk through the aisles, the Spirit of God is so released that the spirit of repentance comes on the people and they start sobbing. Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sought him at the feast and said, where is he?
Now, the church leaders, the Kenites, were trying to kill him, so they were looking for him.
Well, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him.
Okay, the other gospel said that Jesus' fame had greatly increased. He'd been raising the dead and healing the lepers and cleansing and healing the sick and all of this. So he's very, very famous. At that point, Jesus was taking up rent-free space in everybody's mind. In God's people, because they were looking for the Messiah, in the sick people because they needed healing, and in the devil's children because they wanted to hate him. Now, let's go back. If somebody's not hating you, you're not doing any good. Are you taking up rent-free space in some people's minds because you are such a true, we do not mean holier than thou because we dine with sinners. We do not mean that. But that you just can't help it, the purity and holiness and anointing of God and your lifestyle, that there's a difference about you. You have as many troubles or more than anybody else, but you got the joy. And they hate you. They wish you would not love Jesus. They wish you would not love the Word. They hate you. Is anybody taking up, are you taking up rent-free space at anybody who hates you? I hope not. If not, I pray you will. Otherwise, you're not in doing any good. Jesus says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And he said, and you will be hated by all the world for my sake. But are you also taking up rent-free space in God's true elect? I don't mean the mainstream Christian, because most of them are living like the devil themselves, at least lukewarm. In the elect, do they think of you and watch your life and are inspired by the love of Jesus that comes through you? I pray that you are taking up rent-free space in people who hate you because you are a bright light, or love you because you're a bright light. There's no gray area in the body of Christ. Lukewarm makes Jesus sick to his stomach, and he vomits you out of his mouth like the whale. No, it wasn't a whale. It was a big fish vomited Jonah out.
Well, some say he's a good man.
Now, here's what they were saying. This one says this, and this one says that. Some said he's a good man. Now, we remember recently the story of the woman at the well. I believe it was chapter 4. And the woman said, when someone comes and tells us all things that the Messiah is coming, Jesus said to her, he that speaketh to you is he. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. Now, many religions say they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, but they believe he's a good man. No, good men don't lie. He said he's the Messiah. So, if he's just a good man and not the Messiah, that would make him an evil man, because good people don't lie, not congenital lying anyway. You know, the father of the devil, the liar. In other words, he's either who he said he was, the Messiah, or he's the greatest liar that ever came down the peak. We know he's the Messiah. But you understand, you can't just say Jesus is a good man. You witness to people. They say, oh, he's a good man. I can't believe that he really did. He can't just be a good man. He said he's a Messiah. And so if only he were a good man, he would be a liar. But he's not, is he?
Others say, yea, but he deceiveth the people.
Others says he's a false Christ. He's a deceiver. Now, we're in the fifth trump now. It's a time of learning. It's coming to an end, a time of learning. And it's an event. Soon the sixth trump is going to sound, and the false Christ indeed is coming, but it's not Jesus. It's going to be the one pretending to be Jesus instead of Christ. Now he's going to deceive many. Be careful.
Verse 13, howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews.
Not our brother Judah, but the Kenites. They were afraid they would be killed, guilty by association. Again, if you really are a true elect of God, it's not for sissies. And see, this is accelerated now because the enemy goes around seeking whom he may devour, because the time is short. So the devil is loosing all the demons of hell and all the people that are filled with them to absolutely, totally put a perpetual persecution against you to shut your mouth. So see, if you're going to stand, it's not for sissies. You know, Pastor Murray, you say, stand for something or fall for nothing. When you see the devil coming in, for God's sake, get up and speak up.
14, but about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple.
Did you see what he did? He went to the feast. He probably found out what I found out by most church suppers. People start talking about my child, my dog, my job, and Jesus is left out of the picture. Anything that goes on in God's house should be still God. When we have coffee and donuts at something like here, we're still talking about God. In other words, it's God's house. So he just left that and went to the temple. Why did he go to the temple? Because that's his Father's house. Remember when Jesus was 12 years old and Mary and Joseph were looking for him and they found him in the temple with the doctors of the law? And Jesus says, didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? Business there means house. See, Jesus is the Word. And so the house of God is where the Word is. Bethel, house of God, Jesus is the Word. So wherever the temple of God is, there would be the Word is. So listen to this, Christians. Jesus leaves everything else and goes to the house where the Word of God is, because the Word is God. Do you not know I would be about my Father's house? And so he's here. Welcome, Jesus. This is the house of the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Part 15, and the Jews marveled.
Now that's the Kenites, and they are just amazed at him.
How knows this man words?
How does he speak so cleverly? They would say, what a word is this?
He never learned.
He never went to our seminaries. He never went. He doesn't do what our denomination says. He doesn't take a man's book and read it and say, this is what God says. He doesn't go to Facebook and find a prophet's book and say, this is God's word. He doesn't give a 1.3 verses. He doesn't do a tradition of men. This man speaks God's word because this man is God, because the word is God. Dear people, there's nothing in the Bible to tell any minister to give a sermon. Now, see, they say, well, Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, and that's in the Bible. Preach the Sermon on the Mount, line by line, chapter, verse, and line. The Word is never supposed to be underneath any man's word. Paul said, read this epistle in the church. Isaiah said, line by line. And so, wherever, if you want Jesus there, it must be the Word of God, because Jesus is going to go where the Word of God is, and that means Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, book, chapter, verse, and line. End of story.
Amen. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine.
My teaching is not my own. In other words, I did not make up my sermon. This is not my sermon. This is not my message. My message today is, no, open your books. The message is God's word. It's quite sufficient.
But he that sent me, 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself.
Now, how does one know whether it's God's word or the person is speaking of their own interpretations of their own sermons? If they do his will. Well, how do we know his will? It is written in his last will and testament, the Old Testament, the New Testament. But he didn't say if you read it, or you say it, or you pray it. He said if you do his will. So an elect walks in the word and does the word. It's like you're swimming in it, and it's a part of your breathing. So when an elect comes face to face with the truth, an elect is helpless to resist the truth. Why is that? Because that's who you are. Because you now are where you're supposed to be. The word is in you, and you're in the word, and you are sent here to declare the word to the whole wide world.
18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, no unrighteousness is on him.
So Jesus says, Listen, he said, you just seek the Word of God. If you would teach the Word of God, that is the right thing to do. There is no unrighteousness in you. The glory of God is actually shown when one teaches the Word. How do I know that? Okay, the Word is God, right? We learned that John 1, in the beginning, right. Word was with God. Okay, the Word is God. Okay, now we say in His Word, if His Word is God, and we teach in the Word, He inhabits His Word. His Word is God. And so His glory, His Shekinah glory, His glory, He gets glory in the Word. Wherever the Word is taught with anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God is there, and He gets glory. God gets glory when His Word is taught.
King, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?
Now he's saying, you're so gagging a gnat and stringing a camel, want to kill me because I healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath day. You're supposed to know the Torah, the Pentateuch. You priest too, you phony priest. Exodus 20 says, thou shalt do no murder. Now I know in your English translation it'll say, thou shalt not kill. But that's wrong. It says, fiance, thou shalt do no murder. Because the Bible says that you may kill to protect your country or to protect your family or in self-defense. Murder means to lie in wait and premeditate. So he said, you phony priest, you should know Exodus 20, thou shalt do no murder, and yet you're trying to kill me. And yet you're upset because I heal a man on the Sabbath, but there you are breaking the Ten Commandments because you want to kill me. Oh, go figure.
20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?
Have you never ever noticed liars? To deny their lie, they call their opponent a liar. We see that in the politics, don't we? Yes, we do.
21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you marveled.
I healed a man paralyzed, and you are in a just and absolute having a seizure about it.
To Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the Father.
In other words, you know that Moses told you to circumcise the little boy. It's a sign of letting of blood that Messiah would come and shed the blood. So the young boy is to be done this, and it can be done on the Sabbath. So he's using an analogy with these people.
And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses may not be broken. Why are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole?
My goodness, and this would be so much better than to circumcise to heal a man who had once upon a time 38 years ago been circumcised.
Sabbath day, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
All right, what he's saying, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. You doctors of the law, you know the letter, but there's no love in your heart. I can tell you something. You can know this Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. But if it's never gotten out of your intellect and gotten into your heart where there's love, it's no good. Because see, love never fails. Love is warm. When love sees you hurting and crying, love comes and cries with you. When love sees a need, love runs to you. Love cares, love cares, love cares, love feels. Love never sits and stares at you as you hurt. Love gets into the fray with you. Let love be without dissimulation. And all who have the true word of God have the love of God in their hearts. We'll begin right there next time. But right now it's time for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery. And I want to welcome man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. Welcome, Scott.
Oh, thank you, Miss Sherry. How are you today?
Great. How are you?
I'm doing really good. That was a great word today.
Thank you.
I have our first question from somebody who says, Why do professional politicians lie?
Why do professional politicians lie? Now, he's talking about the career ones. Because their father is a liar, John 8. And how do I know they're a liar? I'm not being facetious here. Satan has his government, like he did in the first earth age, here on earth. And he has his children, the Kenites. And they are in charge of the four hidden dynasties, symbolized by the locust in Revelation 9 and symbolized by the four stages of a caterpillar in Joel. One is education, Lord have mercy. One is economy. One is religion. But the worst is the political. So Satan's children, under his auspices, get themselves by hook and crook into the political scene, and they are there, and the only way they can get you to vote for them is to lie. In other words, like father, like child. And I'm not being facetious. That's very sad. Now, this does not mean when God brings up one, like we're praying, and comes in to be a wrecking ball and a break down their Satan's establishment.
Yeah, and that's why we see so many alignments now between the political establishment that
yes.
we never thought we would see.
Yes.
But we see them aligning with the opposite side and the enemy's side because of this fact.
Right, and we think they would never be, they're betraying us on
yeah.
But all the time, they were of that, you see.
Yeah.
So there you have it.
Yeah, it's being revealed. Our second question, who is Beelzebub?
Beelzebub is the devil, and his name means the Lord of Flies. And the Lord of Lies, not only the Lord of Lies, but the Lord of Flies. That's what the word means there. And flies go where things are dead. Didn't you see a politician with some flies swarming?
Yeah, I remember, I think it was Obama. After he got inaugurated, there was
yeah.
this fly all over his face, and he kept trying to catch
it. I know it, and I thought about, well, we'll just hush on that one.
Yeah, we won't say a word on that.
Scott and I have a little code here because the devil's trying to walk in here and tear up our church here. We're used to that. We have a code with each other. If one gets really bad, one we're going to say one to the other, grab the fly swatter.
Yeah. Yep, it works too. Okay, and our next question, who was the king whose eyes were gouged out?
This is Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. When Nebuchadnezzar captured the house of Judah, those two tribes, to take him into Babylon, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, was captured, and he was to carry on the king line through which Messiah Jesus would later come. Zedekiah had four sons, and the Nebuchadnezzar's army killed all four of the sons in front of Zedekiah and then gouged his eyes out and led him into chains into Babylon, where he died. So it looked like the king line was exterminated, so Jesus Messiah could not come through. But God had plan B. Ezekiel says that Zedekiah had three daughters. They're called the three tender twigs. And the prophet Jeremiah took those three tender twigs to catch up with the 10 northern tribes, the house of Israel. One of the daughters' name was Skuta, after which Scotland is named, and the other daughter's name was Asa, and that is the throne line, the Queen of England. She is a direct descent of that. So see, while part of our brother Judah has gone back to the land of Israel, the throne line and king line of England is still Judah.
Now,
so there you have
it. That was a great description
yes.
for that short span of time.
Mm.
Our last question, where is the eternal heaven?
Right here on planet Earth, Revelation chapter 21, after the great white throne judgment, after all that is evil has gone into the lake of fire, after planet Earth is rejuvenated, God is going to bring the beautiful heaven of Jerusalem down on Earth. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will abide with all of us who are saved, eternal paradise. Here on earth, eternal life. Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Yeah, so you don't want to fly away anywhere, do you?
No, we don't want to fly away. We don't want to go to Saturn or Mars.
All right, thank
Stay
you,
right.
Jerry.
Thank you, Scott. Scott, you're doing a great job. I appreciate it. Thank you very much for helping me out there. Now, if any of you are not saved, please pray this prayer with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Save me and fill me with your Spirit.
Save me and fill me with your Spirit.
Lead me by your Spirit.
Lead me by your Spirit.
Grow me in your Word.
Grow me in your Word.
And use me.
And use me.
To enlarge your kingdom.
To enlarge your kingdom.
Especially in America.
Especially in America.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
In a moment, my announcer will give you my number. You might like to call me and to tell me you were saved. Now, let me pray for those of you who are sick. Father, in the name and the power of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, I ask, O Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in your wings. Right now, the thick healing power of God is permeating the atmosphere, moving down into the head and into the ears and into the neck and into the bones, and fatigue is being gone, rejuvenation, renewing of the mind in the name and the power of Jesus, blood being healed, feet and toes and ankles and bladders and kidneys. Hey, heal, Son of Righteousness, laser beams of healing virtue. Oh, Messiah, turn this bed of sickness into recovery. Arise, take up your bed and walk in the name of Jesus. To God be the glory. And we say, amen.
Amen.
Now, if you were healed, you might want to call and tell me that too. Now, my love line of the week, from my heart to your heart. You are appointed to be this generation of the fig tree. And the one that God appoints, God equips. The generation of the fig tree can be from 5 to 105. You are appointed to be the end time generation of the fig tree. And whom God appoints, God equips. That's it. Now, I want to invite you to come to my school Sundays 5 p.m., Wednesdays 6:30 p.m. And remember this about Jesus, Yeshua. His name is called the Word of God. And Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Now, wait for my announcer so you can call me. And until next time, this is Sherry Medlock in Jesus' truth with love.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
much of me as it was meant to be. So why, with each and every word becomes a war, and there's nothing I can see worth fighting for.
All I need, we already have it. All I it's a miracle we feel anything at all. So lay your weapons down. There are no enemies in front of you. There are no enemies in front of you.
What could I say? Hey, this is Mark Ballmer from Lessons for Living. We hope that you're enjoying the radio program. This is a great radio station, 91.5. We pray that God will help you do life right.
There is a name that echoes on eternal shores, with all believers who have come before. Jesus Christ, forever.